All right. Well, we have been talking about nurturing our relationship with God, and one of the things that I had pointed out I saw as objectives for this study was it would be an opportunity for us to examine our relationship with the Lord personally, to be hopefully growing in our relationship with the Lord, but also to be appreciating it all the more as we give thought to who God is and the very fact that He's brought us into a relationship with Himself. And tonight, as Judy was praying, we are going to talk about faithfulness to God in our relationship with Him. And just so we get our thoughts on the same page, we're talking about our faithfulness to God in our relationship with Him. Obviously, He's 100% faithful to us. In fact, He's faithful even when we are not. But I say that because I was reading a book, Jerry Bridges' book on the practice of godliness, and he goes through the fruit of the Spirit, which faithfulness is one of those, and we'll talk about that briefly. But his whole chapter on the faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit, he really talked about our faithfulness and our relationships with one another. So I just wanted you to know that could be a study, but our focus is on our relationship with the Lord and our faithfulness to Him in that relationship. And we're going to ask a couple questions like, what does that mean? What does faithfulness mean? We're going to ask the question of, is it really all that important to God? And then how do we live our lives in faithfulness to God? So that's kind of where we're going. If you have your Bible and you've opened up, and if you look on your sheet, there are a few places where there are scripture in bold, and usually it's when we have several verses to look at, where we may reference a single verse. I have that on your worksheet, which is one of the reasons it looks so long, is it has a lot of scripture on it already. But I wanted to just remind ourselves of Romans chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17, because of the fact that we're going to Habakkuk, for one thing. But also, Paul makes it pretty clear. One of the points we want to make sure that we're clear on is we are saved by faith to then live by faith. So it's a faith that begins by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but faith isn't done then. We live out our lives then by our faith, and so we're talking about the exercise of faith, of living out our faith, and we'll see that's really a way of describing faithfulness. But we are saved by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, most of you could probably quote it, but instead of us doing that, Carol, could you read that? You? I caught you off guard, didn't I? Oh!
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith.
And then if you turn over to chapter 4, and I'll mention this now, you note the end of verse 17 is a quote from the Old Testament, and it's a quote from the book of Habakkuk. And Paul quotes that twice in Romans and in Galatians, and both times he's making the point that we are declared righteous by faith. The righteous shall have life, be saved by faith. But it's also used by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be looking at that. And he uses it in a little different context, making the point that the one who is righteous will be living by his faith. So a couple different applications as the New Testament writers use that verse from Habakkuk. But the verses in chapter 4, let's look at verse 4 and 5. Carol, you want to just go ahead and read those as well?
Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness.
So being declared righteous, being credited with righteousness, comes by faith alone. And then having come to that point, been declared righteous, becoming righteous before God in our position, then we begin to live out that life. In Habakkuk chapter 2, and I have that verse, I think, on your sheet, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that is quoted, says, "The righteous one will live by his faith," or his faithfulness. But the righteous one is made in contrast, as Habakkuk writes it, and it's right after the book of Nahum, if you're looking for it. That's a big help, isn't it? Because we are going to look up Habakkuk when we get to chapter 3. We'll need it in a little bit. But the righteous one, in contrast to the proud one, whose soul is not right within him, will live by his faithfulness. And remember, Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdom, different than our Hosea, who's a prophet to the northern kingdom. So Hosea would have been well before Habakkuk. But Habakkuk was praying to God and talking to God about how ungodly the nation of Israel was. And God said, well, I'm going to bring judgment on them, and it's going to be by the Babylonians. And Habakkuk goes, wait a minute, they're way worse than us. And God then makes it clear to him, well, they're going to be punished too, but I am going to use them to bring the nation of Israel under judgment. And I like one description of the righteous one by a commentator in the book of Habakkuk, because it says the righteous one are not those who are perfect, but they are those who do live according to their relationship with God. The righteous one, we are in a position of being declared righteous, having no guilt before God. But in our practice, we are pursuing living a life according to our relationship with God, which would therefore mean living out the word of God in our lives, putting it into practice. I think this comment will be helpful as well. So the message to Habakkuk refers to the righteous person living by faithfulness. And if you happen to have looked up the verse in Habakkuk itself, in my Bible, there is a note in the references, the cross references, that literally it could be, shall live by his faithfulness. I forgot to point that out. Will live by his faith or faithfulness. The message to Habakkuk refers to the righteous person living by faithfulness. This comment will help us understand more of what is being told to us by the fact that we are called to live faithful in our relationship with God. It's an important Old Testament term describing loyalty as well as truth and trust. Faithfulness produces behavior characterized by genuineness, reliability, conscientiousness, sincerity. Faithfulness, reliability, stability describe the righteous person who lives by faithfulness. And again, we have that verse quoted in our New Testament 3 times. So I read through that and I sat back and said, oh, Twyla, how are you doing? Are you being faithful? What we do appreciate is Habakkuk then was told by God, okay, this judgment is coming. The circumstances of your life are going to get very difficult. For Habakkuk then to live out his life in faithfulness through all of the difficulties that were coming, one of my questions was, well, where did Habakkuk turn his thoughts to? We'll find out that he turns his thoughts to who God is, and what God has said. What did he know about God? What has God said he would do? He didn't turn his thoughts to how he was feeling. This is terrible. This is horrible. What about my family? What about my livestock? Or whatever else he had. His life was going to drastically change. This comment, in the face of injustice and oncoming evil, which is what was going to be faced by Habakkuk, the righteous must live by faith in God. The Lord is already at work. I think of this as I was just jumping ahead a little bit, but we're living in times where our country may be going to go through judgment. it would seem to me that we are living out Romans 1 and we are being turned over to our sin in many ways as a restraint of government and different aspects of moral control is being tossed by the wayside. But we want to live our lives faithful in the face of injustice and oncoming evil. So as Habakkuk had to do, so must we. The righteous must live by faith in God. The Lord is already at work. And that's where I was when I paused, because I believe he is today as well, obviously. The faithful must wait for God's appointed time when his salvation will be revealed to the whole world. This faithful attitude is possible only because the Lord is his strength. Now, did anybody turn to Habakkuk? Okay, Sally, read chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. How did Habakkuk end up? After turning his attention to who is God.
I heard, and my inward parts trembled at the sound of my lips. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I trembled because I must do it quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet will I exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places.
So Habakkuk was going to face what was coming by getting his focus on who the Lord was, and the Lord was his strength. And because he reminded himself of who God is, and that God was the one in control, then he didn't have to live in dread. He said, I will rejoice. There's joy in knowing everything is under the hand of God. And I think it's a good reminder for us to come back to as well. So being faithful, as Habakkuk was told to do, my righteous one, God said, will live by faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of our faith in who God is. As I was reading, it says the Old Testament, in particular, because it's referring to Habakkuk, does not conceive of faithfulness to God apart from trust and reliance upon him. So the more that we trust, rely, depend upon the Lord, the more faithful we will be. That's exactly what God wants us to do. And then I would just draw our attention to Hebrews chapter 10 as well, where it is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews. In this setting, it's talking about living by faith, being faithful as we're living out that faith from a relationship of having been saved. Rita, do you have that?
Yeah, Hebrews 10, 36, 39.
Yes.
For you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he springs back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul.
Because we continue to live by our faith, and because of that, we will be faithful. Notice again, he says, you have need of endurance, and when you have done the will of God, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, and for us to carry out and do the will of God and to endure life in the difficult circumstances that may come, we are never intended by God to do that on our own. We live it by faith, and out of that faith will come the living of that faith or the exercise of that faith. So we continue to trust who God is and do all we can to do the will of God, to put it into practice in our lives. So that brings us to our first of what are three questions that really make up this study. What do we mean by faithfulness? And I gave you some of the original words, and they're pretty common, but just so you kind of have an overall sense of what is implied by the use of that in English in our Bibles, we have some of the Old Testament words: reliable, steadfast, a firmness. Interestingly, truth. Truth comes into play with faithfulness, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Also, loyal, devoted, and again, true. And then just some descriptions I came up with: loyalty, steadfast, devotion, loyalty, steadfast, devotion. These are more descriptions. Being reliable, being dependable, truthfulness or honesty. I think if you put those together, you get integrity and commitment.
Not swerving.
Not swerving. It's good. Not to the right or to the left. I think of steadfast, like I'm planted. So that's a bit of what we mean by the term, or the usage of the word as we're going to move ahead. I got to thinking, okay, seems like it's really important, but how important is it to God that we are faithful? Does he really expect that out of us? Well, he does. And is it worth it? Yes. So I know some of these verses are going to be very familiar to you, but I'd like to just share them with you and kind of refresh your minds as I did mine. First of all, we were created to be in a relationship with God, and that relationship was to be characterized by faithfulness, by a loyalty to God. And I believe that's one of the reasons that God gave Adam and Eve a command to obey. Yes, it could have proven their holiness, but also because I've had many people ask me that, and I've often explained to them, just in my own language terms, that we were created to be in a relationship with God. A relationship has loyalty. There is faithfulness. There is a commitment in a relationship. And until there was something Adam and Eve could consider doing to not be faithful, how would their faithfulness or loyalty ever be proven, if I can put it that way? And that's why I wanted to take a look at Genesis 3. Faithfulness was to characterize the relationship that man had with God, because it characterized the relationship God had with man. God is faithful. And we'll also see so is Christ. And we are recreated, born again, to be conformed to the image of Christ. But that's jumping ahead just a little bit. But faithfulness to God and his word is the target that Satan brought his temptation towards him. Somebody got Genesis 3 for us? Judy?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat of any fruit of the tree." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree which is right, you may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it. The servant said to the woman, "You surely will die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a light to your eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its
So again, we're reminded, what did they do? They shifted their loyalty and their trust from God to the devil, because they listened to his word. They listened to what the devil was saying as being truth, instead of God's word as being true. She had to know there's a conflict here. Both can't be telling me the truth. So she made a choice. And it's just a good reminder, I think, to us, in one way, of what we listen to and what we let influence us can be an expression of our faithfulness to God or unfaithfulness. So we need to be careful about the things that we let influence us, because it will influence what we do, what we say, our attitudes, and so forth. And I just draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, because there Paul describes what went on between Eve and Satan in the garden. Paul said, as he was concerned about the Corinthians, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds," that was his target, "will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Another way of describing faithfulness. We just are realizing that faithfulness is evident by how we live and our attitudes. I've got a few verses tonight from the book of Hosea, and I actually had it done before we started our study last night, but there'll be a little bit of overlap. But one thing it does say in Hosea 10:2, and you don't have to turn to Hosea yet, but in rebuking Israel, he says their heart is faithless. They could so easily turn to the other gods or mix worship of the false gods and the true God, and then comes the immorality. All of that starts inwardly. It's a matter of the heart. So with that being said, then the next point we want to take note of then, having been in the garden, is faithfulness doesn't come natural to us anymore. It should have, but it doesn't. But as believers in Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit, that character is one of the 9 that we have listed as fruit of the Spirit that is being produced in us, the fruit of faithfulness. I think that tells us that is a virtue that is very significant in our relationship with the Lord himself and with one another. The point I also want to make is, in Romans 8:29, it says, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And we know that Christ was faithful. In fact, I gave you some verses from Revelation, but the last one in Revelation 19:11, it says, John is speaking about seeing Christ, the vision of Christ at his second coming. "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war." Christ is faithful. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit producing the character of faithfulness in us. So we are able to be faithful to God, and certainly in our human relationships as well. That should be one indication that it is important to God, because it is being reproduced in us. Also, as a matter of faithfulness, God doesn't share worship. God doesn't share his glory. God doesn't share his relationship with each one of us with anyone else. Our relationship with God is on a level all its own. It's our top level relationship. And I'm sure we would all say that. But if we're being faithful to him, we're living that out. God is always my top level relationship. I have undivided loyalty to him. I am wholehearted in my commitment to him. I am completely living my life in dependence upon him, and I am trusting him to lead me in doing what is right and pleasing to him. And I'm not, again, as I just mentioned earlier, allowing other people or books or things I hear or see to influence me and draw me away from the Lord. And I think we see that in the negative example of Solomon in 1 Kings 11. Did somebody turn there? All right, Chris, you're back there. 4-6?
But when Solomon was old, his wife turned his heart away from after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. And fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, as his father had been. For Solomon,
But after Asheroth, the goddess of the whoever, and after Jehovah, the detestable idol of the hammer, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, and believed his father.
So, in verse 6, you have a description of unfaithfulness. But the thing I also want us to note in verse 4 is his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. It wasn't that he totally turned away from the Lord, but he wasn't wholly devoted to the Lord. Why? Because he had let other people, in this case, influence him, and he had gotten drawn away. Now, that's not an excuse. He's rebuked for that. But it's a reminder to us that God doesn't share us with anybody in terms of my relationship with him. Nothing else can come on that level with him. And then also, we'll spend just a little bit more time in this one. God rewards or blesses faithfulness, and he rebukes unfaithfulness. Starting in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel 26, I'll just read verse 23. Says, the Lord will repay, this is David speaking, the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you, he's talking to Saul, into my hand today. But I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. It's the time Saul and some of his guys were in the cave and David snuck in and cut off a little corner of his robe. But he didn't harm Saul at all, even though Saul's chasing him, because Saul was still the anointed king. And David had respect for that, and he did not begin to trust Saul and think Saul was going to have a change of heart. Oh, he'll back off chasing me since I let him off the hook here. No, but David knew that he was required by God to still recognize Saul in his position, because his official time wasn't at hand. The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. So what motivated David to do the right thing was his desire to be faithful to God and do what would be right before God. And then we also will see this time and again as we go through Hosea, but a couple very familiar verses from Hosea. In Hosea 4:1, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Because when you set aside the word of God, then there goes your faithfulness to God, but also it affects behavior. It's going to affect conduct as well. It affects the way you live. The rebuke coming through Hosea to Israel was there was no faithfulness, no knowledge. There was no kindness. And then you come to chapter 6, and y'all look like you want to read for me. Okay, Sally, go right ahead. Read.
What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like the morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. That's not first Nephi. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
Here again, right worship begins with right knowledge. And knowledge informs the worshipers. That informs people who God is and what does he expect from them. You can't set aside the word of God and mix it in with your worship or holding something besides God on the same level of authority or importance in your life. Because at this point in time, Israel was still offering sacrifices to God, all the while they were offering sacrifices to the gods, to the idols. We saw that so much when we went through the book of Isaiah a couple summers ago. They hadn't completely turned from God, but they were mixing in their worship. They were offering sacrifices, but they lacked true repentance for their sin. They were doing the same kind of worshipful attitude toward God that they were toward the idol. You offer a sacrifice to appease the idol, try to gain their favor, to get them to do something you want them to do. That was the whole approach. That's not worship. That's manipulation in one way. So it's interesting that I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus quoted that at least twice as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. He may have repeated it more often, but he quoted that to rebuke the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, those who were opposing him. And I found this an interesting comment. This is about Hosea, but he said, in modern language, one might appropriately rephrase this verse as, I desire devotion and not hymn singing, service and not sermons, without thereby concluding that hymns and sermons were evil. It's not that they're evil, but God first wants our hearts of worship, our devotion. Has to come first, and out of that comes our life of service and so forth. And then our familiar verse, Matthew 23:23, this is again just Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, and they were notorious for majoring on the minors, as I would say, kind of selective obedience. Let's decide what's important. And Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. It wasn't that what they were doing was wrong in their tithing, but they had gotten things way out of balance. And the point that I think is being made is faithfulness has to be to God Himself. And in our relationship with Him as first priority. It can be very easy to get busy doing all kinds of church activities, but our relationship with the Lord has to be a driving factor. We have to nurture that relationship with the Lord, not just be busy for Him, but we have to be spending time with Him. So, is it important to God? Is our faithfulness important to God? That's just a hint that I think you would agree with me. Yes, very much so. But that gives us direction, and that clarifies some things. So we can then ask the question, well, then I want to be faithful. What does faithfulness do? And I have, I think, six things, and if you think of something to add, tremendous. We'll pick that up. What does faithfulness do? Well, first of all, faithfulness holds firmly, uncompromisingly committed to God and His Word. We can't be committed to God and not be committed to His Word. We can't say, well, you know, I know the Bible. I like to hear other people talk about it, but no, I don't spend time listening to God myself or reading my Bible. It can't be. We have to be committed to God and to His Word. Faithfulness does what God says because of who God is, and that drives our loyalty. So we keep that square, and we're going to stay the course. And our negative example would be Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, where it all started out by listening to somebody else who told a half lie and a part of it sounded good and, oh, pretty soon it has my attention and it's even attractive and let's go check it out. It's not a good course. Well, also, faithfulness, being trustworthy in our relationship to the Lord, should characterize our service to Him. And I want to pick up with Paul, 1 Corinthians 4. Did somebody turn there? Read us. Would you read 1 through 5?
Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human soul. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, that I am not by this, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not broadcast any judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God.
And that should be our greatest desire, is to have our praise come from God. A criteria in the examination of our works at the Bema will be, were we trustworthy as a steward with everything we have been given? Whether the number of our days, our resources, our talents, giftedness, we will answer to God for that. And I just want to turn over to 2 Corinthians, because I think this is a description of a faithful ministry. Remember, it's Paul writing his next letter, second letter, as we have it in our Bibles, to the Corinthians. And he sadly had to defend himself. They accused him of his motives being skewed and everything else, and he's already told them it's required of us to be found trustworthy, because we have a stewardship with everything God has given us, including the very ministry that God has given us. And God's the one that examines our motives. He said that before. As he writes again, notice he says in verse 1, I'll just read, and he says, and working together with him. And that's a strong point. Our ministry is done with everything God has provided, and it is done for him. We don't do ministry on our own for the Lord. Our abilities come from him, as our adequacy does. Verses 6 through 10, you know, Paul goes through in verse 4, in everything we're commending ourselves as servants of God. And then he goes on and he lays out everything that he's going through, external circumstances and internal. I just think this is a description of a faithful ministry through hard times, but also taking into account what he describes as, in verse 6 in particular and 7, his inner attitude about the ministry. So would someone read 6 through 10? Shelley, please. It gives us just a little bit of a description of a faithful ministry, because there's going to be the difficulties, and yet Paul's heart is not changed at all, nor is his attitude or approach. And I know we know this well, but let's look at 2 Timothy and just read Paul's last couple comments. 2 Timothy 4, Chris, chapter 4, 6 through 8. So Paul was confident that he had been trustworthy with his ministry. And he was confident that there was a crown, a reward laid up for him. And he could say, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course. I have kept the faith, meaning he had kept the content of the truth of the gospel and the rest of the truth of God's word that he was teaching. But that was evident by how he lived his life as well. But faithfulness stays the course. We can't be trustworthy in our stewardship and have selfish motives. Paul lived a selfless life. It was a life of inconvenience. It was very uncomfortable at times. He was unpopular a lot. We go, oh, the Apostle Paul, what a great guy. Yeah, that's our opinion now. But at the time, we would have been in a minority. A majority, many people just hated the man. But he stayed faithful. And I'll just share with you that quote by Brian Chappell. Just said, if faithfulness to God is not our measure of success, then the world's expectations will become our standard. And that's worth giving some thought to. Also, I wanted to, because it's so classic, I want to look at Matthew 25. And this is Jesus teaching in what is the Olivet Discourse. He's talking about the responsibility and the obligation we have to use everything we have for maximum gain for the Lord, not ourselves, not to stockpile or hoard. And this context is going to be during the tribulation, while they're waiting for Christ's return at his second coming. But we live today waiting for his rapture of us, to call us up. And we want to be found faithful today, should that rapture be tonight. Let's just read verse 21 to 23. We're going to cut that short just a little bit. Did somebody turn there? Matthew 25. Judy, go ahead. Just read 21 to 23.
His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with the people. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the peacock stood up and said, master, you entrusted the peacock to me. He added in two more times. And then you want 21, yes, Matthew 25, 14 to 15.
Yeah, I was cutting it short, and I shouldn't have done that because then I end up even confusing myself. But look in 21.
Well done.
Yeah, because remember, they got different amounts, 5, 2, and 1. The one who got 5 in 21, he got the most. He had the most to be accountable for. But he's told, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge with many. And then the one who had received 2 talents, the master said, great, you gained 2. And so he said, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. But then it says in 24, then the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered not seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. And see, you have what is yours. And he is called by the master a wicked and a lazy slave. What we want to take note of are the 2 that made the best use of what they had, whether they had 5 or 2 talents. They took what they had and they used it to get the greatest gain. That's commended by the master, which is Christ's way of describing a picture of how we as servants will be commended based on what have I done with everything God has given me. And I like this way of describing it. It says this classic statement that Paul wanted to hear, and it was. It's what Paul wanted to hear even when he wrote 2 Timothy. Well done, good and faithful servant. And it says this phrase is for a completed task, quality work, constant effort, and personal integrity. He said, well done, done. It's a completed task. It was well done. It's quality work. Good and faithful slave. That meant constant effort. And it said good. Good and faithful slave. That speaks to the integrity of the slave doing the work. So, if I haven't boggled that too much, that gives us a good idea of how to approach everything we do whether it seems like a lot or a little to us, do it wholeheartedly, do it faithfully, and give it our best shot. The last couple, then, of being faithful to God. How do we be faithful? We give it our best, we could say. We're faithful to the end. We stay the course. But faithfulness to God also does God's will. We read that in Hebrews 10. When you have done the will of God, endure, so that when you have done the will of God, really, to do the will of God means I surrender self-will and I live in obedience to Him. And we could read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, how by faith they all did what they were commended for or recognized for. And that chapter 11 follows chapter 10 that we read, verses 36 to 39. My righteous one will live by faith. And that's what the Old Testament saints did, demonstrating their faithfulness. One of those is Moses in Hebrews 11, 23 to 29. But I want to point you to Numbers 12, verse 7, because Moses is specifically commended by God for being faithful. There was a time when they're wandering in the wilderness, and Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, begin to resent his authority. And they start finding fault and criticizing Moses. And God intervenes in that. And in Numbers 12:7, God is speaking and he says, "It's not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful or trustworthy in all my household." Because they were saying Moses was asserting his authority and usurping theirs and all kinds of things. God says, no, not so. Moses is being faithful. He rebuked Aaron and Miriam publicly. So what is happening, as it's explained by one commentator, Moses is distinguished as a unique prophet of God, first in his character, his role as a trustworthy servant of God, and second, in the straightforward manner in which God revealed himself to him. Because that was the other thing that they resented Moses for. God spoke directly to Moses, face to face, as a friend. So to be called a faithful or a trustworthy servant by God is the highest honor that can be bestowed. And that's what God spoke of Moses as being faithful. Paul anticipated that he would be found faithful. And then the last couple, faithfulness to God is characterized by truthfulness and honesty. Proverbs chapter 12 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." So by the contrast of lying lips as being an abomination to dealing faithfully, and that being God's delight, in there is the aspect of being truthful. So lies are an abomination to God, and truthfulness is necessary in our faithfulness. Truthfulness and honesty. Obviously, our God is a God of truth, and the devil is the father of lies. So where does our loyalty lie? And then faithfulness to God means we're not going to hide or deny our relationship with the Lord to serve our own human interests. Faithfulness to God means we will stand firm, faithful, unwavering, no matter what goes on. And we saw that in the Church of Smyrna when we went through the letters to the churches this summer. Because in the letter to the Church at Smyrna, he said, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful until death. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life." So we have that emphasis again. Stay the course. Be faithful. It will be rewarded. And then finally, that brings us back to Habakkuk again. And I made comment of this, but faithfulness waits upon God. Because that's what Habakkuk said he would do when Sally read chapter 3. It said, faithfulness waits upon God. He even waits quietly in 3:16. Habakkuk was going to wait until God's appointed time. Because when God was first telling him about the judgment that was going to come on Israel in chapter 2, back in verse 3, he said, it will come at God's appointed time, and you wait for that. And what Habakkuk did was turn to the Lord in prayer and get his mind off of his fears, off of the circumstances that were coming, the dread, no doubt, he was feeling. He got his focus back on who is God. So with that, I would ask you, what would you add? Anything you would add? What comes to mind? Being faithful to God. What does faithfulness do? Anything stand out to you that we haven't mentioned? The endurance, like it says in Hebrews. And I think we've seen that through the scripture. That's an excellent point. Faithfulness endures. Yes. I should have changed the order that the commentator has those. Well means that's the quality of work. He just calls it the quality of work. So you've given it the best. It's well. It's done. It's a completed task. You didn't go and do part of it and not finish what you started. So it's well done. And then he said, good. That's the personal integrity. That's what that good means. Good and faithful servant. The person that has integrity of character. And we talked about that early on. And then faithful. The constant effort of not quitting until it's done. Going to see this through. Not, oh, you know, this wasn't what I thought it would be when I started. So I'm just going to quit now and somebody else can do it. Sometimes we may find out we're not the best person at it, but we don't just quit. If someone else is available and can do it better than we do, fine. See if that works for them. But we don't leave something hanging undone. So, yeah. Anything else? Myrna. I think for me, integrity is doing what you say. It's being consistent in your character. So if someone has integrity and they tell you they'll do something, they do it. But they also don't tell you things that you should do that they don't do themselves. I think all of those come into play when I think of integrity. It's probably the opposite of being a hypocrite in some ways. And it can be trustworthy. Because if you have integrity, somebody can trust you to be who you say you are, that you'll do what you say you'll do.
And you are the same in private and in public.
Yes. At church and at the store and, yeah. Good. Yeah. I mean, as Gil always used to say, who you are when you're by yourself is who you are. Good. Anything else? I think it's an absolute necessary component because if you don't have total trust in God, you can't be faithful because you have divided loyalty somewhere there. If you don't totally trust God, you're trusting something else. So, yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's a good question to ask. They're a little bit different in some ways, I suppose, in the way that you might carry it out. I think you can't be faithful without total trust. Maybe I should put it that way. Yeah. Because everything I read and just a constant reminder to me is it's undivided loyalty and a confidence in God and a reliance upon God and then being reliable in our ministry for God.
Are being faithful to him? Because I have, when you just said total loyalty. I know people who are totally loyal to a jerk. I mean, you know, so we are totally, because he's true. He's truthful. He's our Lord. That's why we're totally loyal to, you know, people who are loyal to people who are not trustworthy, who are not
That's why I started out saying we're talking about our faithfulness to God and not our faithfulness in relationships to people, because then you have to begin to qualify it a bit. Right. I'm glad you brought that point up. That kind of circles this back around, because that can make a qualification when we're talking about human relationships. Yep. Anything else, Sally?
Well, it's just saying the same thing over and over, but in a little bit different way, that, you know, undivided loyalty, unswerving, staying in court.
Yeah. Yes.
Focusing, keeping your eyes on the prize.
It's very true, and I see that's what Paul was doing, and even you go to Hebrews 12, and it says fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, yeah. We just have to stay focused, and we've got distractions and pressures and all kinds of things trying to get us to wobble.
Swerving.
And it's much better if we have our eyes on God, our eyes on His Word, and not being distracted by not listening to things that we weren't God's Word. That's how we make it better.
Yes, and everything else gets sifted through this. And what doesn't agree, what contradicts or conflicts, then we have to set that aside and realize it can be dangerous to just give it some more thought, as Eve did. So yeah, good. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer. I guess Chris really wants to. Yes, I saw that. Go ahead.
All right, thank you so much for being here, smiling out, by knowing that you are so faithful to us, and even though we're not faithful, you are the most faithful. What a joy and a privilege and a blessing that we receive when we're faithful. And thank you for the reminder that
Thank you.